Good morning, everybody. Very warm welcome to everybody to our time of worship here this morning. We're doubly blessed this morning because not only do we have Deborah leading our time of worship, but also we welcome Hero Austin, who's going to talk to us a little bit later about Citizens UK, not only during our service but afterwards over coffee. A time of silence now and quietness before we start our worship together.
Be lit for us in a moment. Thank you, Janet. So as you've just heard, we've got a special visitor with us this morning, Hero Austin, who is the local organiser for Citizens UK. She'll tell you more about her proper title and what she does. But we're aware that here in this church, we haven't heard all that much about what Citizens UK is about, and we are members of that body. So we're going to base this service around justice and our response to those issues within our community that cause us concern, and we can do something about them. So our call to worship this morning is from Proverbs chapter 21. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. So we stand as we sing our first hymn. It's not in your book, so if you're using a book, hopefully you've got a sheet of paper with the words on. If you haven't, if you'd like to just wave your hand, Janet's got some spares. Otherwise, the words of everything you need will be on the screen. So we stand to sing, Praise with Joy, the World's Creator.
You have knowledge, most of it is fear.
So you may perhaps know that there is a new Methodist prayer handbook out, which began at the beginning of September. And if you've missed your chance to order one, Ron is our local coordinator. If you've missed your opportunity, just let Ron or myself know and we can get you a new one. So our opening prayer, I'm going to take not from this year's issue of the prayer handbook, but from the issue that was released in 2001, because I keep all my copies, because you'll know that they are a really good resource for prayers. So this is one that was written by a previous president of the Methodist Conference, Christina Lemoynian, from 2001. Let us pray. New every morning, the sun rises, we say. But it was always shining. Rather, we turn to face it. So, constant, shining God, may we turn heart and minds to you and find new light and life. New every morning, the waking world takes colour, starts its sounds again, begins to move. Your creatures, Lord, responding to your light. So, renewing God, may we awake to you. Lord, where streetlights blot out stars, where traffic is unceasing, where cities never stop and shops never close, perhaps there your dawn means little. Still, in your mercy, never sleeping God, shine your eternal light and wake us up to you. New every morning, the world's promise and its need, children to feed and teach, livings to earn and homes to build, discoveries to make, dangers to avoid, damage to make good, injustices to fight. New every morning, the spirit for loving, the spirit of Christ crucified, whom death could not hold, poured from the Father's heart at large among us, empowering all, partners in his unceasing work. Lord, may we be among them, relying on your grace, longing for your kingdom, and trusting it to come. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. We're going to share together now as we sing the Lord's Prayer. If you're using a hymn book and you want to follow the music, it's number 762, the words of the Lord's Prayer. Thank you. So by way of an illustration this morning, I'm going to take a story from Mother Teresa. She was on a flight to Latin America, and she was offered the airline meal. And she said to the stewardess, "How much does this meal cost?" And the airline stewardess replied, "I don't know, not very much, maybe about a dollar." Mother Teresa replied, "If I give up my meal, will you give me a dollar instead that I can give to the poor?" And the stewardess went away and consulted the pilot and returned, and she said, "Yes, Mother." And suddenly everyone on the plane decided they weren't hungry, and Mother Teresa had $129. Then she asked for the meals because they were going to be discarded anyway. And when the plane landed in Latin America, she was given the 129 lunches, as well as the loan of an airline truck. And 30 minutes later, in a desperately poor neighborhood, 129 people enjoyed lunch, courtesy of the airline. Now that shows you how resourceful Mother Teresa was. And she saw that opportunity for an act of mercy. So look around, I think is the message. There may be an opportunity close at hand. We're going to hear now some word from the prophet Isaiah, and it's the whole of chapter 61, but don't be afraid, it's only 13 verses. It's just a bit of, once you're in the flow, it's a shame to stop it. So we'll listen to Janet reading the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61.
Verses 1 to 11. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation
and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the young plant come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations.
Thank you, Janet. We stand as we sing our second hymn, number 116, if you're using a book, Sing for God's Glory That Colours the Dawn of Creation. I'm going to offer a short reflection now, which is, I've taken for the text John 10:10, which you'll immediately know is the words of Jesus when he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So this service really is about that challenge of fullness of life. I wonder, Stephen, could we go back to the slide that is with the first reflection? Is there one slide? Yeah, just one slide that came with the first reflection. Thank you. No, is it not there? Don't worry if it's not. Oh, that's the one I wanted. Yeah, thank you. Does anybody remember where this photograph, when this photograph was taken and where? You'll have to shout at me. St. Paul's. It's certainly outside St. Paul's. Can you remember where it might, when it might have been taken?
Drop the debt.
Drop the debt, it was. They called it Occupy London, didn't they? There was an Occupy movement that spread in several different parts of the country and even different parts of the world, I believe. This was Occupy London, and it was in 2012. And it was begun in an attempt to stage a protest outside the London Stock Exchange to start with, in response to the 2008 crash and what was seen as the greed and incompetence of the banking sector. Do you remember that? And they moved to St. Paul's Cathedral, outside St. Paul's Cathedral, because that was the only public land that they could settle on in their numbers. Although the numbers were not particularly high, there were around 3,000 people at Occupy's peak, and they never actually marched anywhere. But what they lacked in numbers, they made up for in commitment and in sticking power, because you'll probably remember they were determined to stay put in the camp that they set up on the first day. Do you remember that? And I guess as we saw those scenes night after night, sometimes we might have groaned and thought, ooh, they're still there causing disruption. But we certainly noticed them, didn't we? And in place of a set of demands, their most famous slogan was a statement of identification. They said, "We are the 99%. That was their slogan. And they became an increasingly diverse group over the time. They were there for about 5 months. And what started off as a mixture of academics and students gradually grew to include the disenchanted, the homeless, and other people that joined the cause. And probably as a result of the inclusive nature and the diversity of that group, there was a degree of confusion amongst some of those that were interviewed about what they were actually standing for. You probably remember that from the news. But at the heart of it, they were staging this sit-down protest at the inequality within the economic system, which only seemed to work, in their view, at the expense of the majority. And you'll probably remember that the church, represented by St. Paul's, obviously on this occasion, was deeply criticised. Because why? Can you remember? It closed its doors, didn't it? It closed its doors to congregation visitors and protesters alike for a period of time. And maybe at the time we were sympathetic and we might have thought that the cathedral had no option. But the effect of that, unfortunately, I think, was to entrench the belief that the church is out of touch and didn't care about those issues. Now, you and I know that the Bible has a lot to say about legalism, about the danger of fulfilling the letter of the law but not showing love. And it also says a lot about justice and righteousness and care for the poor. And those words that Janet read to us from the prophet Isaiah were the words which St. Luke records at the beginning of his gospel as Jesus stood and recited those words which have been called his manifesto. I mean, in our current political climate, it's interesting to hear the words manifesto, isn't it? That is what Jesus stood for, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to bind up the brokenhearted, to release from darkness the prisoners, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. That was his manifesto. And in the next chapter, Luke records he goes on to call his first followers. and gives them first the instruction, if you remember, to put out into deep waters. And still, Jesus challenges us to move out of the shallows and take a plunge into those deep waters where the currents are fast and the tide unpredictable. And this is the moral test for our church today. I think that we in the church are very good at responding with our hearts to the plight of those that we see around us. We try to show compassion to those who hurt. We try to befriend the lonely. We try to support those who struggle in poverty. We try to offer help to the homeless. That's our heart response. Maybe we need to respond with our heads as well. As Desmond Tutu famously said, there comes a point where we have to stop pulling people out of the river. We need to go upstream and find out why they're falling in. God calls us to speak truth to oppressive powers. And that's neither comfortable nor safe. But if we're going to be authentic in following the example of Jesus, we are going to have to speak when it might be safer to be silent, to take a stand when turning away might be the more comfortable option, and to be clear about what we stand for. And if you look at the Methodist Church website and that of the Joint Public Issues Team, of which the Methodist Church is a member, you'll realise that it has an awful lot to say about those issues that concern most of us as citizens of the world, about asylum seekers and refugees, about inclusion, about the environment, about the effects of gambling and alcohol, about modern slavery, and, dare I mention it, about politics too. These are all areas where Christians should have a voice, because Christians do have something to offer to that debate. And as Shirley Chisholm, the first black woman who was elected to the United States Congress, said, if they don't give you a seat at the table, then bring a folding chair. Now at this point, I'd like to introduce Hero to you. This is Hero Austin. She'll tell you more about herself, and she'll tell us if she'd like us to see that film. Shall we start with that while you're getting yourself in order? If you're able to go to the slide that you had just now, which was the beginning of the film, this was a short film of the founding of the Citizens UK chapter, if I got that right, Somerset chapter of the Citizens UK back in March. And you'll see there, this is the slide of the moment that the founding was taken, really. And there on the platform, on the right, you'll see Reverend Chris Brown, superintendent of this circuit. And sitting on his shoulder, almost, is me, because I was one of the co-chairs for the evening. But all those people standing with Chris represent different organisations, from schools, from community groups, and from church groups within the area. So if you're able to find that film, could we just show that now? Thank you. There's a microphone on. Thank you. It is on.
It's on? Oh yeah, I can hear myself now. Give me 1 second, I'm just gonna... Thank you everybody for having me today and for welcoming me here. My name's Hero Austin, I'm the community organiser for Citizens Somerset. And I'm going to tell you a bit more in depth about what community organising is and how it works, what Citizens Somerset's doing, and also a bit about my path to organising and how it relates to the church that I was brought up in. I was brought up a Quaker. So as you'll have seen from the video there, community organising is a particular set of ideas, basically about how to change the world for better. And I'm going to break those down a little bit to give you a bit more of an idea of what it is that we do, or what it is we're talking about when we do community organising. So the first thing that, that was Fran, wasn't it, on there? Is it Fran doing the chat? The first thing that Fran was talking about in there was about listening to each other to find out what's really going on in our communities. That's the first step that we do always in community organising. We want to find out what is affecting people and how it's affecting people. So for example, one of the most famous citizens' campaigns for a living wage, are you guys familiar with the living wage campaign? Yeah. Started because of a listening campaign in the schools, churches and mosques of East London. A listening campaign is hundreds of conversations, so it's not a survey and it's not a look at statistics, it's very people-centred. So hundreds of conversations, this was like in 2001, were held, and around the topic of what was affecting you and your family, what was making life difficult, what needed to change. And the stories that kept coming back were of parents having to hold down several jobs because the minimum wage was not enough to live on. The powerful stories, or as we call them in community organising, testimonies, were of family life being under strain. So parents not seeing each other for days at a time because one was working night shifts and the other was working days. They were passing in the night. Parents and children not getting enough quality time together because the parent was holding down 3 or 4 jobs to try and cover the cost of living. Those families and the institutions that they belonged to, the schools, the churches, the mosques and the trade unions, came together and formed the Living Wage Campaign, which at its time, when that didn't exist, there was just the minimum wage, was hugely ambitious because it represented about a 30% pay increase for some of the people who were like lowest paid. And they formed that campaign in 2001, and since then they've seen pay rises for thousands and thousands of low-paid workers. So it was very ambitious at the beginning, but it started from this small act of talking to each other and having conversations about what was going on. So that brings me to, so the first stage is listening, and the second stage is sort of building bridges and relationships. Community organising is about bringing diverse groups of lots of different organisations together, different faith groups, different generations, different types of organisations, all working together on issues that they've got in common. It's about finding what ties us together and deciding to do something about it. We do that by, that's why we spend so much time talking to each other and building relationships. We think that's what makes us a strong and powerful alliance and gives us enough power to try and change something. But it's a special kind of power. It's a mutual, like very kind, very... it's a kind of power that makes you feel good when you're stood next to somebody and you're acting on something together. It's not the kind of power that you feel like is being put down on you from on high. It's not an oppressive power. I think it's a liberatory kind of power. So we build these bridges and relationships to make sure that we have a powerful alliance of people who know and understand each other and are willing to take action. Because that's the final piece of the puzzle, taking action. Going back to the living wage campaign, though everybody didn't get pay rises just because it was a good idea for people to get pay rises. People got those pay rises because they were willing to stand up together and act. So the first major action of that living wage campaign back in 2001 was to hold a big march down the Mile End Road outside of the Royal London Hospital. and the Royal London Hospital was the first target of the Living Wage campaign, where they wanted to get a meeting with the person who held the purse strings, who could say yes and could raise the wages of all the caterers, the security and the cleaners of that hospital. Through doing that amazing march with all of these diverse group of people walking down the road together, they did get that meeting and they managed to negotiate, and that hospital became the first living wage hospital in the whole of London. So in summary about that, about community organising, it's about lots of different institutions and ordinary people coming together, listening to each other to find out what needs to change, building relationships with each other to develop strength, and then taking action for social justice. When I think about it, I think about it as lots of small steps that anyone can do, that when we do it, when added together, they become very powerful steps. Citizens Somerset is one of the newest chapters of Citizens UK, and in its first year, it's exciting for me to think about what are the issues that we're going to act on together, what are the things that we're going to see start changing in Somerset as a result of us working together. I wanted to tell you a bit about myself and my path to organising as well. So I grew up in Wellington with my mum and dad and my two sisters, and I grew up a Quaker. My mum took us to Quaker meeting. And as you guys will probably know, Quakers have a very strong commitment to social justice and to putting their faith into action, we call it in Quakers, bearing witness. And when I was about 12 years old, the Iraq War was on the cards. And everybody in my Quaker meeting house was booking themselves onto coaches to go to London, to go on the huge demonstration with like a million people to protest the Iraq War. And I said to my mum, "Oh, mum, we've got to go because we're Quakers, so we should be getting on that coach with everyone." Mum said, my mum hadn't done anything like that before, and she kind of was like, "No, I've got to work. We can't go." I said, "I'll go with Kathy." She said, "Kathy's 80 years old. I don't think she wants a 12-year-old going to London with her." So I didn't go. But it piqued my interest in politics. I went back to my school and I worked with all my friends at school, and we did big rallies and were part of the school movement against the Iraq War. So it was actually a shock to me at 12, 13 years old that we lost and we did go to war, because when you're that age, you think everything, what is right should happen. So it was a shock to me that we lost, but it did pique my interest in politics and how the world worked. A couple of years later, it was time for my work experience, and I went to do politics at the Liberal Democrat office, went to do work experience at the Liberal Democrat office in town. And I thought, well, this is about politics, and it does seem to be about winning, and we didn't win the thing about the Iraq War, but it doesn't seem to have very much integrity. So I didn't really like that side of politics. It was only when I moved to London that I got involved in community organising. Through my students' union, I met people at Citizens UK. And for me, that felt like the first time that this idea of looking at how the world worked and thinking about what we needed to change and being interested in really winning things and making concrete changes, but doing it with integrity and love and relationships at the heart of it, it felt like those two sides were coming together. So I was really passionate about it. I then became a community organiser, and I've been working in London, East London, for the past 7 years, where I helped to found and then build a community organisation called PEACH, which is the People's Empowerment Alliance for Custom House. So that's how I got into community organising. And then when this job came up, I was really excited because I thought, how amazing to be able to come and do community organising work in my home area where I grew up. After this session, we're going to do a little session in the, I don't know what you guys call it, the refreshment room. And we're going to do a bit of an exercise thinking about different kinds of power. And we're also going to do some conversations about justice in our area and in our community. So I really hope that you will join me. Thank you.
Thank you, Hero, for speaking so passionately and helpfully to us. I think, as I said, in this church, we haven't touched on Citizens UK work all that much, because it started with Stephen Mayers over in Temple, and it bypassed us a little bit. So we really wanted you to have the opportunity to hear what it was about, and hopefully to understand what this circuit is going to be part of. Do you approve that we are part of Citizens UK? Do you think this is something that we should be putting our effort and energies into? Well, thank you for that, because we certainly did. We felt as Christians that this was the action part of the response, which, you know, we can all notice what's wrong, but sometimes we don't always know what to do about it, isn't that right? So through this, we are helped to be able to take some action. So I'm glad that you feel it's the right way for our church to be going. But please do, if you're able, stay just for a short while. We're going to finish at 12:30, so it's not going to be for ages, but it will just help us to understand a little bit more about what Hero has introduced us to. And just want to bring you back to that text I started with. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. And just to remind you too, I won't expand on it now, but just to remind you of the parable of the persistent widow. You remember that, don't you? You know, the widow that kept knocking and insisting that the judge heard her, even though he didn't want to. It was her persistence that enabled her to be listened to at the end of the day. So I want to share a prayer with us, and then we're going to stand to sing. So a prayer first. Let us pray. Gracious God, in the call to be your disciples, we hear your call to fullness of life, marked by love and care for neighbour, where true community crosses every barrier. Forgive us for the times we have been prepared to accept second best for ourselves and others, and allow division and inequality to separate people from one another and from you. Among the many voices calling for our attention, help us to discern what is life-giving, and give us courage and determination to take up your way of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we stand as we sing one of our newer hymns, number 251, Jesus Christ is waiting, waiting in the streets.
Oh,
May we take up our offering, please. Let us pray. Loving God, you challenge us when you tell us Jesus came to offer us fullness of life. We look around and we see that fullness of life does not exist in the minds of many people. We ask that through these gifts and through the offering of our lives, others may hear of that love you have for them and that they may know that fullness of life can be theirs too. In Jesus' name, amen. We share some prayers of intercession. Let us pray. These are based on our reading from Isaiah 61. So when I pray, show us how to bind up the brokenhearted, would you respond and proclaim freedom for the captives? Show us how to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim freedom for the captives. God of the oppressed, we bring to you those who are broken and crushed by injustice. Women and men who suffer daily from the effects of prejudice, which dehumanizes and refuses to accept them as people of value and worth. Those for whom every day is a struggle for dignity and equality. Show us how to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim freedom for the captives. God of the dispossessed, we bring to you those who have been stripped of their land, their work, their livelihood, tricked by the message of globalization and disempowered by systems of corruption. We think of children who, without access to education, have no way of changing their future, and for whom lack of basic hygiene and health care is a daily and a deadly threat. Show us how to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim freedom for the captives. God of the distressed, we bring to you those who are grieving for loved ones taken from them through violence or disaster, families torn apart, children orphaned, the elderly vulnerable. We remember at this time the islands of the Bahamas and Caribbean, torn apart by Hurricane Dorian, We give thanks for the aid efforts, for the cruise ships that have gone to the help of the people. We pray for them as they struggle to come to terms with what has happened and to try to rebuild their homes and their communities. We pray for those who will give them help. We think too of those people and places which do not make the headlines of our newspapers, precious people and places forgotten by the world, but not by you. Show us how to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim freedom for the captives. God of the suffering, bring to each anxious heart the comfort of your presence. Bring to the sick the balm of your healing, to the suffering the blessing of your peace. Strengthen those who care for them, and surround those who are embattled by the storms and buffeted by the fierce winds of life with the power of your word. In a moment of silence, we remember those among our families and friends and those known to us who are in need of our prayers this day. Show us how to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim freedom for the captives. God of righteousness, you bind up the brokenhearted, you proclaim freedom to the captives, and you promise justice to all who mourn its loss. Bless your people now with the beauty instead of ashes, with the oil of gladness in place of grief. And instead of a spirit of despair, place on them a garment of unending praise, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. So our final hymn this morning is number 713, Show Me How to Stand for Justice, 713.
Thank you.
You send us out into your world, caring, listening, hoping, knowing that we need to respond not just in our hearts, but also in our heads. Loving God, walk with us this day and every day as we act out our faith in your presence. Amen.